First Epistle of Peter and verse 7 of chapter 1. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 19 or verse 18 of the same chapter. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Chapter 2 and verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And now the last text in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Just over a couple of pages. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now this morning we were speaking on precious things. As you will recall, if you were present with us, we read a few verses over in Deuteronomy chapter 33 where we have five precious things referred to. The precious things from the heaven, then the precious fruits from the sun, the precious things of the moon, precious things of the hills, and finally, the precious things of earth. There you have the descending scale from the heavens, the very throne of God, down to earth, where we are. And those precious things were primarily for Israel, and a Jew would certainly revel in that passage because he was looking for material blessings, and there he has the promise of them. But it's lovely to spiritualize those Old Testament truths, and that we did this morning. So we're not going into those five precious things of Deuteronomy. I want to dwell now upon the five precious things in Peter. This morning we were speaking upon the precious person. He is precious, and we notice that in 1 Peter 2:7, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and how precious He was, and is, and shall forever be. He's the same yesterday, today, and shall be forever. And so Christ is precious, and he's the only one in your Bible of whom that is said. Precious. He is precious. You can hardly use that language concerning anyone else, unless that person were associated with Christ himself. And so he is precious. I think we concluded more or less on that note this morning, although we did say a few things about his precious blood, and that's the second precious thing that you have in Peter, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. The precious blood of Christ. We're not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold. Now you summarize more or less the wealth of this world. You speak of the wealth of this world in terms of silver and of gold. Now we're not redeemed with such corruptible things, for these things are going to corrupt. But we redeem with the precious blood of Christ. And that's the only way you can be redeemed. It's very significant at the close of that verse 18 that one of the things we're redeemed from is the tradition of our fathers. And certainly that's one of the things that people need to be delivered and redeemed from. We have a tendency to receive our religion from our fathers. And of course we have about 600 or 700 different religions handed down from parent to child, from parent to child, and each generation seems to add tradition. Now it says, God, you need to be redeemed or delivered from those traditions. For after all, tradition is not going to take you to heaven. It's Christ who's going to take you there. And so we have the precious blood of Christ which delivers us from the tradition of our fathers. We were pointing out this morning that 19 times in the New Testament, baptism is referred to. But about 146 times in your Bible, the precious blood of Christ is referred to in typology or directly, showing the value of the blood, not to mention the repeated references to the sacrifice and to death, which practically has the same meaning. Going to show that God's emphasis is on the blood of Christ, not on water baptism. Water baptism cannot remove one sin or one stain. Water baptism is but the outward expression and confession of the fact that your sins have been removed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And so it's by the precious blood of Christ and not by water baptism. You know the blood of Christ runs throughout your Bible. And as it has been well said, you may cut your Bible where you will, it bleeds with the blood of Jesus Christ. Your Bible speaks of Christ as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And as you sweep on into the Revelation, 4 times over you read about the blood of Jesus Christ in the Apocalypse, in that final book of your Bible. It sweeps you on into eternity, so from eternity past on to eternity future, you have the precious blood of Christ and running throughout time, the duration of man's stay on earth. This blessed book just is crimson with the blood of Jesus Christ. Showing that God's emphasis is upon the blood, and without it you can never be rid of your sin. You might look upon this world as a sinking ship that's gone on the rocks, and God knows it's on the rocks, whether people like to believe it or not. And if we do speak on prophecy, we'll try and point out to you why we believe this world is on the rocks. And I'm going to say this, I thank God I'm at the age I am. I would hate to be a young man starting out in life again with a world such as we're living. I thank God many years are behind me as there are, because the future is certainly anything but promised. This poor old world is on the rocks, morally, economically, politically, and above all, spiritually, on the rocks. Here's this ship, and it's breaking, and just means in course of time, and not very long at that, all life on board is going to go down in those angry waters. Someone's got to brave those billows from the coast out to that ship. One strong seaman volunteers, he's got to take a small cord to begin with, something not difficult to carry, and that small cord is tied to a heavier one, and that cord to another heavier one, and finally to a cable. But he has a long string of cords, small cord to take first, and he braves those billows, and finally after his heroic effort, he reaches the ship. And they get that small cord, and they pull it, and they pull it until they get the one a little larger, and they pull that until they get the one a little larger, and the larger one is able to pull that cable from shore to the boat. Now it's up to those on board that sinking ship to do one thing. We certainly can't pull that boat in with that cable. But now everyone who wants to be saved, get on that cable and swing hand over hand to shore. It's the only way you can get there. Fortunately, there are seamen on board that ship, no women or children, or they would have perished. And so they were able to escape. They had to lay hold of that table and get a cloth and thus save their life. Dipping down into this cruel world within reach of all men and women and boys and girls is this scarlet cord, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to escape the destruction that's in this world, the only way you're going to escape this perishing planet with its human cargo is by the hand of faith laying hold of Christ. That's the only way you can be saved. None other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And friend, you've got to lay hold of that scarlet cord. You've got to grasp by faith the precious blood of Jesus Christ if ever you hope to be in heaven. And I trust you do hope to be there. Why is this blood necessary? Blood is necessary to vindicate God's character. Because sin must be punished. God said in the beginning, the soul that sinneth it shall die. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When God says a thing, he means. And when Adam and Eve sinned, God says, I've got to punish that sin. I'm not going to wink at it. I'm not going to gloss it over. I'm going to punish it. And in those animals that God slew, he shed the blood of those animals that he might pay for those sins that Adam and Eve had committed. That he might continue in fellowship with them. God established right in the beginning of his dealings with the human race this one principle that runs throughout the Bible. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And blood speaks of death. You can go into a room, you see the walls splattered with blood and a pool of blood on the floor, and the first thing you think of is death. Death. You look at Jesus Christ on the cross, crimson with his own blood. Why is he there? Sin put him there. The wages of sin is death. Death is God's punishment of sin. God says the only way I can forgive the sinner is by punishing his sin, either punishing him who committed it or his substitute. And in this case, Jesus Christ is a substitute. And so blood is necessary in order for God to vindicate his character. Sin must be punished. God could not take one soul to heaven without punishing that soul's sin. Why, justice and justice are the habitation of his soul, and God's throne would totter and fall if one sinner slipped into heaven without trusting the blood of Christ. It was possible. Only through his precious blood can you be saved. Then again, the blood is necessary that man might be saved, for without it there is no possibility of being delivered from the wrath to come. And in the next case, the blood is necessary that all glory might be given to God in the plan of redemption and to the one who shed that precious blood. If I could get to heaven by my good life, my good works, I could receive some of the credit and some of the glory. But seeing my salvation, my getting to heaven depends upon the blood of Jesus Christ, then it means that he gets all the credit and he gets all the glory for my salvation. Because it's his blood that takes me through. Nothing but his blood. Again, this blood is necessary that no flesh might glory in God's presence. Boasting excluded, pride I abate, I'm only a sinner. Saved by grace. And no man has a right to stand on his dignity in the presence of God. No man dare stand up like the Pharisee in Luke 18, who lifted up his eyes and of course addressed God in such fluent terms and referred to the poor old publican there that he wasn't as he was. What a stench in the nostrils of God for a man to stand on his dignity in the presence of God. Man's place is at the feet of the Son of God and bending low and humble. And so in the plan of redemption, that redemption through the blood of Christ, no flesh dare glory in God's presence for him the glory of, let him glory in the Lord. Why is this blood so necessary? You've noticed why it was necessary. Why is it so precious? Precious because it's the blood of God. Strange statement, isn't it? God is a spirit. God doesn't have human form such as we have. God doesn't have blood running through his veins. Why do you read then in the Acts about the church which he hath purchased with his own blood, the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood? Here you have the deity of Jesus Christ. He was not only man, perfect man, he was God, the essential God. God manifest in the flesh.
The only way any person of the Trinity, the Father, Son, or Spirit, the only way any of the Trinity could experience death was by taking a body that was material and tangible that had blood in it. And the life of that flesh is in the blood, and God says, I've given it upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for your soul. And so it's precious blood because it's the blood of the God-man. The dual character Jesus Christ. Truly God, but truly man. Two distinct personalities. That's the marvelous thing. The blood of spotless, sinless humanity. My blood is sinful blood, and so is yours. There's not a human being on the face of the earth who has sinless blood. There's only one who ever had sinless blood since the fall, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why it's called precious. Sinless blood flows through his veins. That's the marvel. Showing that Adam's fallen nature was not transmitted to Jesus Christ through the Virgin. His blood is precious. The Bible says he's apart from sin. That's why this blood is so precious. It's the blood of spotless humanity. It's the blood of the God-man. It's precious too because of what it can do. Not only because of the one who shed it, and whose blood it was, but because of what this blood can do. What does this blood do? In Adam's case, it clothed that sinful man and his wife. In the case of Abel, Abel was accepted on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. In the case of the children of Israel in the 12th of Exodus, they were sheltered from coming judgment through the blood of the Lamb. In our case, we're purged from sin through the blood. We're pardoned through the blood. We have peace through the blood, and heaven is procured through the blood. That's what this blood does. No wonder Peter speaks of it as precious blood. It is precious. Wonderfully precious. I think one time I told the incident of a salesman. Been away from home 3 or 4 weeks, and he was tired, way out in the Midwest. I think it was in Kansas where this actually happened. And this salesman thought of his wife and 2 or 3 kiddies way out there in New England. And his thoughts were traveling over the several states to that little cottage up in that lonely little town, little spot way up in New England. He sat down thinking of home, and he took out a red pen or pencil. And he started going down the highway he anticipated taking. And he went right across these several states with this red pen. But finally he stopped at the little town way up in New England. And he put a circle around it. He wrote the word home. Home. The poor fellow, in his haste to leave, to start his journey home, he forgot the road map and left it in the motel, and that's how it was discovered. Right from where he was, in that lonely motel in Kansas, to where his home was, where loved ones were, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, there was a red highway. Friend, that's the only way home. Through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. From this lonely, cold, and cruel world to the place called home. Home where loved ones meet. Home. That's where it is. That's what it is. You can't, as a Christian, sit down and think of loved ones gone before
and of the happy homecoming. Without praising God for that red highway, stained with the precious blood of Christ, the way of the cross leads home. The more you think of heaven, the more you think of home, the more you appreciate the precious blood that's taken you. The crimson pathway is narrow for only few are traveling it. I wonder if you are. One night this week, in listening to Billy Graham, he mentioned something that was very interesting. He was speaking about the danger of the fallout in case of an atomic war. He said one of the most important things that you can have, what anyone can have, is you're caught in an atomic war and you're in a shelter. Some of the fallout has descended on you and you're affected by it. Is to have a blood transfusion. That's why the cry over the nation is for plasma, 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 with a view to an atomic war.
And the infusion of new blood is your best hope for survival in an atomic war, being a victim of the fallout. New blood is your only hope of life.
Then let me tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ is your only hope in your escape from death and judgment. It's your only possible hope of getting to heaven. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels and for sinners, shed for me. You say that precious blood which hath redeemed us, all the prices paid, perfect pardon Jesus offered, peace, his name, precious blood. The third precious thing we have in Peter is precious promises. 2 Peter 1:4. Precious promises. Why are these promises precious? They're precious because they are divine. Isn't that wonderful? Divine promises. You know, you can hardly take a man's word today. There was a time when a man's word was his bond. There are still parts of the world where you can take a man at his word and he'd sooner die than not fulfill his word. But in America, a man's word means nothing. He'll swear or take an oath and then he'll go to court and try and break it. A man's word means simply nothing today. They'll tell you one thing one minute and lie the next and deny it. You can't believe hardly anyone. There's a saying around Chicago, there's no honesty where a dollar bill is concerned. That's not true with this book or these promises. What God has promised, he is able also to perform, and that's what makes these promises so precious. They are divine. They're unchangeable, unalterable. And God will fulfill every one.
He'll not renege. God will not go back. He'll not deny one of his promises. There they stand, unchangeable, unalterable. God promises, and he'll fulfill every promise.
So their promise, these promises are precious because divine, the promises of God. They're also precious because of what they contain. What do these promises contain? They contain forgiveness. God promises to forgive you all your sin if you trust the blood of his Son. Is that wonderful? And he'll fulfill that promise.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as God. That's his command, and here's his promise. Thou shalt be saved. And God will fulfill that promise. Think of what these promises contain. Forgiveness. Peace with God. Being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe God's word, God's promise, you will have peace with God. And then these promises also contain the fact that we have everlasting life. God promises you everlasting life if you accept his Son.
And if he promises you that, you've got it. Everlasting life. He promises that you will never perish. I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. Who says it? God says it. And it's true. That's a precious promise. He also promises that we're going to be like him. Like the Lord Jesus. And I know the Lord Jesus is going to be wonderful. And every born again believer is going to be like him. Who said it? God said it. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall do. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's God's promise. And it will be fulfilled. Furthermore, he's promised to come again. Three times in the closing chapter of the Revelation, behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Three times. Is he going to fail us? Is he going to back off from that promise? Is he going to try and detour it? Is he going to try and excuse himself out of it? No, at the promised moment, Jesus Christ is coming. He'll fulfill his promise. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He promised it. And he'll fulfill it. And I believe it. That's why these promises are precious. And in this connection, I want to show you something amazing. For it's in the 2 Peter 1:4. Notice this. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, and I want you to underline that with your pencil, by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. How do you become a Christian? How do you partake of the divine nature? And without that divine nature, you can never enter heaven. It's the new birth. How do you partake of the divine nature? By these. What? The promise. The promise. We're born again by God, which liveth and abideth forever. Without those promises, believing them, you'll never know them. Be in heaven. Might well we say, precious promise. Precious person, precious blood, precious promise. Now what? Precious trials. Oh, you call them precious trials, 1 Peter 1:7. Precious trials. How can a trial be precious? And you look upon a trial that you had and say it was a precious one? I know when we're passing through trials, they're anything but precious. But I want to say this, every trial you pass through, if that trial produces more likeness to Christ, it is precious. If that trial produces more intimacy with Jesus Christ in your spiritual life, that trial was a precious trial. And if that trial produced more faith in him and a further knowledge of his word, then friend, it was a precious experience. A precious trial. If that trial produced more praise, honor, and glory to God and to us at his coming, then it was a precious trial. Precious. That's the only way you can interpret trials as precious. I'm sure when Abraham stood over that altar with that glittering knife in his hand and about to plunge it into the heart of Isaac, his only son, it wasn't a precious trial there. Abraham's heart was thumping. It was throbbing at the very thought of his only son. As far as God was concerned, he had but one, the son of promise, Isaac. And Abraham stands there anything but a happy father. His heart is wrung with anguish. Nevertheless, to obey God, he was willing to plunge that knife deep into Isaac's heart.
God stayed his hand in midair. Abraham's attention was drawn to a ram, a substitute for Isaac. God says, Abraham, I know you trust me. I let you go to the final second. You convinced me you love me before and more than you love Isaac. After it was all over, Abraham reflects upon that trial and that moment when he began to bite his lip, when he knew he must come down with that knife. God stayed his hand. Abraham would have said, I don't know how it stayed there, but I couldn't bring it down. And then God spoke to me and said, Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lamb. For now I know thou fearest God, that thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. Take that ram. Abraham said, I wouldn't take the world for that experience. It was hard at the moment, but it was a precious trial. I learned what a delivering God I had. I learned secrets of my God I never knew before. It was a precious trial. Job, you sat on that ash heap outside that oriental town, boiled from head to foot, and with a potsherd you were scraping the corruption that oozed from those boils. There you were sitting alone. They had brought the ashes from out the fireplaces of the little village and put them there. And that was the only warmth, the only heat you could get during the long cold night, was to try and cover themselves with ashes and all those worn ashes as they came in contact with those oozing sores. Job suffered days and weeks, possibly months. He had buried 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had lost all his cattle and all his property. And there he sits, despised, a cast-off. Job, what do you think of it all? Is it a precious experience? Precious experience, no. But after it was all over, and the argument ends, and Job is brought into the presence of God, and he sees that God had a design in that, a purpose and a plan. The Bible says that Job's latter end was better than its beginning. You read the last chapter of Job, and it's a happy ending. Dear old Job was never so happy in his life. Job, how do you look upon that trial now? Job says it was a precious trial. He couldn't say it at the time, but he could say it later on. And I'm sure if we could write letters to heaven, to Job, or better still, when we meet him, millions of people will be there, and they'll be Christians. Likely millions will shake the hands of great preachers or thank them in glory for preaching the gospel, but I believe there'll be just as many Christians go up to Job and say, Job, you don't know what your experience meant to me. You don't know the comfort, the courage, the strength I received from reading the book of Job. When I read about all you passed through, and how God sustained you and in the end delivered you. Job, that was a precious experience to me, for it helped me. And Job's experience, no doubt, on that ash heap, has done more to minister comfort to the hearts of God's suffering people down through the ages than any other writer in the Bible. Yes, Job, no doubt many times since, and throughout eternity, Job will reflect upon it, a precious trial. Hard for us to call trials precious. In this last year, personally speaking, when I've thought of the headaches I've had and the many times I preached from this pulpit and you people didn't know what I was going through, the throbbing headache, and many a time I've wondered why, it hasn't been easy. But I do believe I reflect upon it and speak of it as a precious trial, a test. And many, I believe, will result, will reap results from. Precious for my own experience. Precious for others. Precious trial. Finally, precious faith. 2 Peter 1:1. Precious faith. Like precious faith. Faith in Him, that precious person. Faith in His blood, that precious blood. Faith in His word, those precious promises. Precious faith lays hold of them all. Faith is the hand that takes the casket that holds the jewel. And that jewel is Jesus Christ. What is faith? Faith is the eye that looks to Christ. The eye of faith looks to Him. Faith is the feet that come to Christ. Sometimes your faith can be put in leather. And you take that step. Faith is not only the eye that looks to Christ and the feet that comes to Him, but faith is the hand that takes it. I take Christ. Faith is the lips that taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Faith also is the lips that confess it. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Faith is the ear that hears. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hear, and your soul shall live. Faith is the will that chooses, that decides. And faith is the heart that trusts. Faith, precious faith. You have faith. I trust you'll deposit that faith tonight in these precious promises given by that precious person that ratified them all with His precious blood. That although you as a Christian then may pass through trials, they may become precious trials. For everything associated with Jesus Christ is precious. Do you have like precious faith? Faith simply in what God says, that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself, that He sent His Son to die for you, that precious blood might flow to wash your sins away, and that you, as a sinner, helpless and undone, will by simple faith, childlike faith, naked, unassisted faith, faith without feeling, but faith in Jesus Christ, faith in these precious promises, you tonight may be saved. And as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You receive Him by faith, and you walk by faith thereafter. The foundation for your faith is in this unalterable, unchangeable, and immovable rock, this book that's full of His precious promises. Will you rest your soul there? Do it tonight by this precious, precious faith. Faith is precious. Your money can't take you to heaven. You can't speak of it as precious. I don't care if you've got millions. Your works can't take you to heaven. Your church can't take you to heaven. Only one thing can take you to heaven as far as your responsibility is concerned. That is your faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, you cannot be saved. It's your faith in Christ. Your faith in these precious promises that will save you. That's why faith is so precious. Exercise yours in Christ and be saved tonight. For His name's sake shall we pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give Thee thanks for thyself, thy Son, thy Spirit, thy Scriptures, thy saints. We thank thee for them all. We pray for the unsaved of our audience. Grant, Lord, that tonight someone here, perchance more than one, will exercise, like precious faith, in the finished work of Christ, accept thy word and be saved. Grant this, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen.
Let us sing in closing, 217. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. 217 standing. If you're not a Christian, you'd like to become a Christian, will you step out and come and trust Christ now? We'll be glad to take the Bible and show you how you may be saved and know it. 217.